Let's pray together as we enter into this time of the preaching and the hearing of God's Word. Father, we humble ourselves now before you. We invite and yea, even plead with you now to be at work in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We are desperate for you to continue that work of transformation that we've been learning about through the renewing of our minds. As we finish up this short section in Romans, we pray that you would help us, that you would give us godly aspiration, godly ambition to fulfill the role that you've called us to fulfill. Would you give strength to voice, clarity of thought for the one speaking, and again, humility to us all as we all come under the same word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to finish this section beginning in chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1, and ending at verse 8. That's what I wanted to do. I started in 1 Peter. We're looking again at the call that we have to serve, the call of ministry that every one of us has. And in kind of that period between book studies, having finished James and then soon entering into the pastoral epistles, I wanted to take some time, just a few weeks really, to think about this and to be reminded of God's call. There are some things that have come to my mind as I've been thinking about this topic, and one is how easy it is in this age where we have the kind of the church growth emphasis, where we're supposed to have this kind of ministry and that kind of ministry and this kind of ministry. If you want to grow your church, if you want to multiply your church, then, you know, this is the way you have to do it. And you divide people up by ages, and you have this kind of children's ministry and that kind of youth ministry and this kind of music. And don't know why I get emotional, but as I think about those things, I reject that, because I think that the scriptures are sufficient to guide, direct us, to help us to know what's most important. That doesn't mean that we should be complacent, and doesn't mean we should be casual about ministry. But ministry is not what someone in a book said it should be in order to attract people. Ministry is what the Word of God tells us it ought to be, and you are the ministers. You are the servants. You are the ones who have been gifted. And so I've been a cheerleader for the other methods, if you will, until the Lord opened my eyes. I've seen what that's like. And one of the things I've seen is how easy it is to come up here and to say, oh, we need three people for this ministry and two people for that ministry, and please, please, please. And we end up with square pegs and round holes because they were never designed to fulfill that, but the person did it because they felt like it was the right thing to do because there was a need. Brothers and sisters, God is so much smarter than we are, isn't he? He's all wise. He knows what ministry ought to be. But that doesn't mean that we're not thinking rightly about the ministry he's called us to, the serving that he's gifted us for. It behooves us then to think carefully, to be those who contemplate and consider where we are to fit in and how God has gifted us for it. Because you are here in this body of believers for a reason, and it is to serve one another, bringing glory to God. And as I've mentioned before, and of course we're doing that as we equip ourselves to go out and reach the lost. But we'll do the lost no good if we're not faithful in the ministry of the gospel to one another, because we won't even be speaking the right language, and we certainly won't be displaying it when they walk into this sanctuary. And so as we come to verse 3 in Romans chapter 12, we're going to see this simple calling. This is the main idea. You can follow in your notes if you'd like. God calls us to humbly devote ourselves to the ministry for which He has gifted us. God calls us to humbly devote ourselves to the ministry for which He has gifted us. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But it's profound in what it really means. That humility is rooted in chapters 1 through 11, where we understand who God is, where we've been confronted with a sovereign, holy God who has granted to undeserving sinners this gift of grace through the Lord Jesus. We'll never understand ministry until we've understood who God is and what He has done for us and how He has served us through His Son. We won't have the right context for it. And so that's the background to the book of Romans. And as you've already learned, but it's good just to remember in verse 1 and 2, after all that high theology, after all of that great presentation that Paul has given to us on the depravity of man, the sovereignty of God, the atoning sacrifice of Christ, and all that that means for the church, the gift that God has given to us, there is a calling for us that's general, and that is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual, our acceptable, our genuine worship. That's what worship really is. All of us. That's what it means. All of us. And we've learned that we can't do that while being conformed to this world. So we have the imperative, do not be conformed. Do not be shaped. Do not be, remember, marinated in the world, by the world. But instead, we're to be transformed. We've been transformed in conversion, but we're still being transformed. And we're again told how, and that how is by the renewing of our minds. And that renewing of our minds happens through the means of grace that He has entrusted to us, which is not a heavy ball and chain upon us that we're somehow just required to do because we're just required to do these things. But it is joy, it is blessing, it is fruit that is held before us. It is to our demise not to avail ourselves of this delight that He has given to us. And we'll know that we're being renewed in our mind when we can discern and know the will of God. And as you see at the end of verse 2, what is good and acceptable and perfect, right? That we know, and we're making more and more, not perfect, there's no one here that's perfect, but more and more making decisions that are in line with the will of God. And so that's what's gone before us. And as we think about that, now we need to think about what it looks like to live in humble devotion. That's pretty broad, and it's going to become more and more detailed in a little while, and it's going to become even more detailed after that. We're not going to get into that. We're just going to look at verses 3 and 8. And we're going to see the call that we have based on this command that we've been given to present our bodies as living sacrifice and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. A question for you to consider today is, are you ready to submit to the will of God and to walk in it? That's a simple question. I'm not saying that you haven't. I'm just asking if you're ready. Right now, are you ready to hear from God and His Word and to submit to what He has called for you to consider, to do, to think through? We're going to see two main sections here. The first one is just in the first verse, and it's simply this. God calls us to think rightly about our role. God calls us to think rightly about our role. That's verse 3, and we'll see. That's really important, and it's very similar to what we saw in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. And I'll explain that in just a moment. And it helps us to know that this isn't just a Pauline thing, even though that would be fine if it was just a Pauline thing. By the way, it's the Holy Spirit thing. It's a God thing, because He's the one who has given us this inspired word, every bit of it. But it's also found in Peter. Very similar principles. This is apostolic doctrine, if you will. And so it's just a reminder of that. We'll see that, and then the rest of the section, we'll learn how we should think about our role. Some broad ways to think about our role. So let's take a look at verse 3. Again, God calls us to think rightly about our role. Sounds simple, but as our mind is being renewed more and more, it becomes more and more important that we know how we ought to think. And obviously, it's going to be rooted in the Word. How do you fit into the puzzle of God's plan for for His church? How do you fulfill that beautiful picture that God has painted to be displayed to this world through the means of His church and by the means of a local church? Where do you fit in that picture? Look at verse 3 with me. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Well, the first thing that you ought to be impressed by is that Paul's authority comes only by God's grace. We've already learned that he's an apostle. If you go back to chapter 1, which, again, we haven't been preaching through Romans, but if you go back to chapter 1, he's going to make that clear there as well. What he is saying comes by God having given it to him. By God's grace, he says. By the grace given to me, I say. I'm not saying this because I have a bunch of good ideas and I've just, you know, brainstormed this and this is just me speaking to you. I'm speaking based on the grace given to me. That's a reminder. We don't need the reminder because all of Scripture is authoritative. But it's helpful, isn't it, once in a while when we hear that authority coming through and we hear the authors. In the Old Testament, we have prophets saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and we hear that, and we do perk up when we hear that. And this is another way of saying this is from God. It's an emphatic statement. We also find here that he not only establishes his authority, but he establishes the priority. I want you to see who this is addressed to. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, everyone among you." That's meant to say to a congregation, and by the way, primarily written to believers, but unbelievers, listen up. Unbelievers, think about the Word of God. Its authority. Your belief in it doesn't change its authority. Whether you believe in it doesn't matter at the end of the day, except for your own soul. True is true. Right is right. And so when we look at this word, I want you to understand that it's for everyone because this is the only way that anyone will be saved. By the gospel, by the scriptures. That's the means of grace that God uses to save souls, as we have looked at before. And so every Christian in Rome in particular, though, as we think about this, ought to hear this message. And everyone in the collected congregation who happens to be there, and likely there are those who are professing believers who aren't believers and maybe some unbelievers who are just seeking and interested. But we all need to hear it. There's a primary focus on the believer here. And so this causes us to anticipate what's to follow. Everyone, this is for you. Listen, right? Everyone. We're not calling one name. We're saying everyone. Come here, listen to this. It's a broadcast announcement. And then we ought to ask, what is this universally needed message? We all need it. Everyone needs it. So what is it? What is it that we need to hear? We've already heard some pretty profound commands in the previous couple of verses. We've heard so much if you read through 1 through 11, Romans 1 through 11. Well, we'll get to that in just a moment. Paul also expresses the same humility that he will call the church to exercise. Not only is he saying that this is from God, but he's also saying something about himself. He's exemplifying the message that he's about to give about humility. We're going to hear something about gifts. And gifts are never intended to glorify the one who has the gift, but the giver. And Paul gets that, and that's why he's starting with that message and saying, "Hey, this has been given to me." That doesn't make much of Paul. That makes much of God. And it's important that he's exemplifying this. He does this a lot as he writes different epistles, different letters. I told you about Romans chapter 1, verse 5. His authority there is rooted in grace given by God, not earned. In Romans chapter 4, he argues that grace is undeserved favor. If it was earned, if it was a wage, it wouldn't be grace. It wouldn't be a gift. But it is a gift. It's been given to us. And so what's the important message? What's the important message? Well, the first thing is, Christians, we need to think rightly about our role. We need to think rightly about ourselves. And let me just say to the unbeliever here today, listen, this is true. This part is, all of it's true. And this message is to you too. But especially as you think Christians, you should know this. This is who you are. It's a reminder of who you are and what you should know already based on everything we've learned about who God is, the depravity of man and who we are in Christ. We need to think carefully about where we fit in. This is no light matter. Notice what it says in verse 3. Not to think, okay, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now that's the negative. It's interesting because this is a play on the word think. If you look at verse 3, notice what it says. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. But to think with sober judgment, which is another word that has at the base of that word, sober judgment, think. Four different times we have this emphasis on thinking. And so, brothers and sisters, are you carefully thinking about your Christian life? Are you carefully thinking and considering about who you are? And this first exhortation is make sure that you're not thinking too much about yourself. Too much of yourself. It's obvious that our minds are being renewed, and so we had better then evaluate carefully how we are thinking. We must not think too highly of ourselves. This is a universal temptation. Every one of you today, right now, is tempted to think more highly of yourself than others. It's the reason why some are arrogant. It's the reason why some are timid. It's the reason why some are anxious. It's the reason why some are depressed. It's the reason why some are bullies. We can go on and on and on. It's about self. It's about what we think. Excuse my voice, please, if there's a squeak here and there. But it's about making much of ourselves. And that's what he says not to be. It's a universal temptation. Our knowledge, our spiritual accomplishments, our theological prowess, none of it gives us call for self-adulation, for congratulation, for complacency. None of it. And that's really the point that he's going to bring out. This is given. Paul is exemplifying it. This is given to us. What does thinking highly of ourselves look like? In short, it looks like a lot of things. I listed some. We spent a whole Sunday school talking about this. Refusal to listen to others. Refusing instruction, correction, reproof. That's thinking of yourself more. Thinking that you've got it figured out. Or an intolerance of other views that are in what we would call areas of liberty. An intolerance and not able to actually have discussion about those things. You get angry, you get frustrated, or whatever it might be. A hastiness in being critical of others. A hastiness. Spiritual complacency, believing that once we've accomplished a certain spiritual level, we can shift it into neutral, slow the speed down a little bit, because we're comfortable that we can converse with just about everybody and feel fine. A lack of compassion for others is evidence of thinking highly of yourself. An inability, listen, to relate to weaker believers. Or an inability to relate to and to speak to the unbelieving. So that you have this air of spiritual pride. Unless you want to be a Pharisee and you know what that got them. They look pretty on the outside, but they were like whitewashed sepulchres. Full of dead bones on the inside. Lording it over others, focusing on one's own interests, being all into the thing that you do, and anyone comes between that and you, well, they're your enemy. You wouldn't say they're your enemy, but you get frustrated. You don't call them anymore. Your thoughts aren't kind towards them. You may not have said a thing, but the way you think towards them has been changed. The implication is that there is a right way to think of ourselves, and that's just what this passage is aimed at teaching us, and the passages that follow, which we won't get into, how we ought to think. We're just told at the beginning, don't think this way. Don't make much of yourselves. That's where we start. So we should ask ourselves at this point in time, well, how ought we to think then? What is the right way to think? What's the contrast here? And it's interesting to me that we have this phrase, but to think, instead of thinking highly of yourself, think with sober judgment. Think with sober judgment. That's the right way to think. And, you know, it's interesting about this. This literally means sober thinking, thinking with a sound mind, thinking sensibly, thinking carefully, clear mind, thinking with self-control. Isn't that interesting? Because that's exactly what we saw again in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, when we learned the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Do you remember that? And now, again, here is that with the end in mind, with the imminency of Christ in mind. Now we have the grandeur of God's redemptive plan and how puny we are ultimately, and that we are deserving of His wrath but have been granted grace. We have that in mind. So what are you to do? You're to think the same way. Soberly, carefully, thoughtfully. All the things that you learn from Romans chapter 1, remember he's writing a letter here, through 11, keep those things in mind as you consider yourself. Keep those things in mind as you contemplate the call to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's the picture that we have here. And so we can safely say that thinking too highly of oneself is not sober judgment. It's not sensible. It doesn't make any sense of Romans chapter 1 through 11. It denies the depravity of man. It denies the exaltation of God and the glory and the sovereignty and the rule and the authority of God. It begins to deny those things when we make much of ourselves. You can't read Romans 1 through 11 with a clear mind and come away with a high view of yourself. You can read Romans 1 through 11 and come away and should come away with a high view of God. That's what should happen. And a low view of yourself. And just in case you're feeling a little squeamish about that, just remember that both James and Peter tell us something. They tell us that God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. We don't want to think highly of ourselves. We have no basis by which to think highly of ourselves. Remember John's words in John chapter 3, verse 30, referring to Christ. He must increase, but I must decrease. And so Paul appears to call us to think in such a way that humbles ourselves and exalts God. And that's a central theme, isn't it? Again, of this letter. The question now remains, what does sober judgment look like? What does that look like? Well, one thing we know it looks like is we don't think too highly of ourselves. Instead, we think much of God. We've got that. That's a good category. It's an important category for us to consider. That helps us, doesn't it, in all of our relationships. We come at people with compassion if we rightly know who we are, if we rightly understand the grace that's been given to us. We come, as it's been said so many times, as those who are beggars and found bread. We come as those who are no better than anybody else. We just received grace. We come because God has bestowed this amazing, lavish grace upon us, and He's withheld the judgment that we deserve. That's how we come. And that brings us to the next point, really, of all these verses. And you're thinking, oh no, it took that long to go through one verse. I had someone ask me, I won't say who, yesterday, Pastor Rick, how did you take the whole time just to finish what was left of your sermon the other time? That's what happened last week. I said, I don't know, I just started talking. Most of it was not in my notes, just things that came to mind. There's something that happens when you have a little more freedom and you just have freedom to speak on certain things and you realize, I have a little more time. And all of a sudden, all these other thoughts come to your mind and you begin to talk about them. So I hope it was coherent last week. I did have an outline, but I did stray a little bit from that outline. So let's take a look at this second point. How should we think of ourselves? How should we understand our role? What we're here for? What does sober judgment compel us to consider? That's what we're going to see next. And I found four answers to that question in the remainder of our passage. Four answers to that question from verses 3 through 8. First, we should humbly consider our faith as a gift. That's the first one. We should humbly consider our faith as a gift. This helps us to avoid thinking highly of ourselves. This helps us to consider things rightly, soberly, carefully. These are instructions that keep us in the right lane. as we're considering ourselves before a holy God and in comparison to others. And so let's take a look at that in verse 3, the second part. We're still in verse 3. I haven't even finished verse 3 yet, but notice what he says. He says, but to think with sober judgment, middle of the verse, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, you may have some different translations, but measure of faith has been understood in different ways, two major different ways. Some have said that the measure of faith is viewed as the standard of faith, meaning we ought to evaluate ourselves next to the objective standard of biblical truth of doctrine. And that's how we ought to measure ourselves. And that's what this is saying. In short, to measure ourselves, we might say, by the gospel. That's a wonderful thing to do, and we should be doing that all the time. We should be examining ourselves, shouldn't we? That's a part of living the Christian life. Not beating ourselves up, but examining ourselves so that if there is any wicked way in us, we can repent and enjoy greater and closer fellowship with the Lord, more blessing, more nearness to Him. The implication of this view is that if we measure ourselves against the gospel, we'll see our shortcomings, we'll be humbled. And that's true. There's no doubt that's true. But it's not necessarily the focus of this passage. So there's another interpretation, if you will, of the measure of our faith. Most, the majority, see it this way. The measure of our faith means we ought to look at ourselves as those with differing degrees of faith by God's assignment. Different degrees of faith by God's assignment or apportionment. Now, you're already thinking, does that excuse weak faith? No, it doesn't excuse weak faith. What it does is it humbles you and it makes you realize, well, whatever faith I have, I just thought of 1 Peter chapter 1, is a gift from God, number one. It's that which He has granted to me. And I want to be the one who says, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And all of us should have that spirit. So this isn't intended to make people justified in their apathy and say, well, I just didn't get much in the faith department. Because we have scriptures to help us to know how we ought to deal with that. None of this is about that. What it's meant to do is to humble all of us to understand that every bit of faith that we have ultimately is a portion that's gifted by God. And so what do? You go to Him and you seek faith. Most people interpret it this way, and the reason why is because there are a couple of words that are used that make it hard not to mean that. The word for measure can be translated standard, and that's why we have the other view. But there's another word there that precedes it that means to divide and distribute, to assign and to portion out. And so it makes it really hard for me to take the first view. And so I'd rather take the second view, even though maybe it seems a little more challenging to interpret. I don't think so. And so I think the ESV is a great translation here, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And I think that's fair enough. That helps us to understand what's going on. The idea is that God has assigned, He has allotted, if you will, faith to us. And it's going to be particularly related to gifts. Particularly related to gifts. The main point is it's God who gives it. That's the main idea. Not that you've been left out in the divine dispensation of faith. That's not the main point. The main point is to humble you and to realize that God has given you every bit of faith that you have. And it's interesting. I mentioned this, but I'm going to say it because this passage in 1 Peter is so encouraging. And for those of you who ever struggled with assurance, you know, it's a beautiful, beautiful expression in 1 Peter. Beginning at verse 3, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Hey, it's kept in heaven, it says, for you, who by God's power, are being guarded. How are you being guarded? Through faith for salvation. The way that God guards you is by faith. God is the one who's giving you faith. No problem with you today saying, God, I need more faith. God, help me to believe. Help me to grow in faith. And there's a response back to you in the scripture. Great. I've given you the means of grace. Apply it. Feast on it. Your faith will grow. Walk in it and your faith will grow. And so again, the point here isn't so that any of you feel, man, I lacked in the old apportionment of faith here. The point here is especially for those who think highly of themselves to be humbled, to recognize any of it, all of it is of grace. And I hope you see that. And I hope you don't, you know, say, Pastor Rick said that, you know, I don't have to work so hard now, at, you know, trying to have more faith because it's just what I got from God. That's not the point of the passage. We're always ruled by the context of the passage and by the analogy of Scripture. So we want to look to see what Scripture says. But I think that's what's going on here so that we could be humbled and recognize it's a gift from God. We have no cause to think highly of ourselves, our accomplishments, our abilities. We have none. We're meant to be humbled because the whole point is don't think highly of yourself, more highly of yourself than you ought to. And so sober judgment recognizes that faith itself is God's gift, not a reward for your accomplishments. Now, let me just say something here. If you look at this passage and you think, well, what should I say then if I have availed myself of the means of grace and therefore my faith has been strengthened? Means of what? Means of grace. Not means of your works. It's a means of grace. And you're coming because you recognize them as means of grace. God wants you to depend upon Him. And brothers and sisters, that requires humility. If you come to the Scriptures because you want to be puffed up and you want to be able to, you know, recite theological doctrine, you know, with precision, not that it's a bad thing, but that's your main purpose, is you just want to be able to do that and get to some rumbles with folks on, you know, some Reformed, you know, doctrinal Facebook page or something. If that's your main purpose, then you're going to end up possibly missing out on the whole point. The aim is our humility. So we should humbly consider our faith as a gift. That was the first thing that helps us to know what sober judgment does. We should also, sober judgment recognizes that we should humbly consider our lives as submitted to the body of Christ. We should humbly consider our lives as submitted to the body of Christ. Look at verse 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. The body of Christ is diverse, and yet it's intended to be unified at the same time. These are not contradictory. They're by design, by God's design. And so we have these diverse functions in the body of Christ. Don't miss this. God has not designed the body of Christ so that we're all the same. We all come to salvation the same way, through the finished work of Christ at the cross, by God's grace, through the instrumentality, right, of the Word of God, applied by the Spirit of God. We all come by God's grace through the means of the gospel. But there are many members. And those members do not all have the same function. Did you hear that? Those members do not all have the same. I need to say to myself, you know, Rick, did you hear that? Because this is the pull, isn't it? It's the pull. We want to do so much more. There are times we feel so deficient. And so what we do, we begin spreading ourselves thin, trying to do everything and forgetting what we're primarily called to, what primary gift God has given us to do. That doesn't excuse us of the other things that we'll see here, but we're a part of a body, and for us to all operate together, one doesn't dominate. If I had one foot dominating, you know, I'd have some problems probably. If my tongue was dominating, I'd have some problems, and I'd probably have some opposition more than I should. I'd be offending people more than I ought to. We could go on, and we could give examples of this. This diversity is to be a part of God's good plan, just as 1 Corinthians 12, I'll look there in just a moment with you, explains this beautifully as well. In the body, there are many parts that perform different functions. We need them all, or else we suffer, don't we? There's difficulty, there's challenges. And if you've been injured, If you've had to deal with losing a limb or even a finger or toe, you understand this. All are necessary to function fully. I'll just read a couple of verses out of 1 Corinthians. It's the very next book. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen to verse 14. Very similar language. Sounds like the same author wrote it. He did. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, these are funny images, aren't they? Where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranges the members. Listen, God arranges. We have a word apportion. In Romans, we have arranges here. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. If you flip forward to verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And the word apportion comes right after that in 1 Corinthians 12 as well. And so you see the point, right? The point is pretty simple. We're an independent body called to unity. And verse 5 really emphasizes this. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Diverse group, different functions, but we have one body and we have the same calling, ultimately, to glorify God. We just have different roles. Different roles within the body, but the same end. This group is a part of one body right here today. And one of the questions that I've asked you to consider already, and I just wanted to do it by repetition in another passage so you could see how profoundly important this is based on the sequence of the arguments in 1 Peter and now in Romans chapter 12, is what is your role? What is your gift or gifts? These are things we must consider. We are knit together in a very special way, and our diversity is intended to contribute to our unity, not to drive us apart. And that's why the Lord is so strong, in especially the letters, against those who divide the body. Those who would be fault finders. Those who are divisive. Those who start factions, very strong against that and very strong on the positive side of our call to unity. I mentioned earlier, like the pieces of a puzzle, or maybe another way of looking at it, the moving parts of a machine, all are needed and important. When you realize that you're a part of a body, that you depend on one another, then it's hard to think more highly of yourself. It's hard to consider yourself, you know, all that. When you realize that you're a part of that same body. And just so you understand, when we talk about value, there is nothing more valuable than recognizing that you are an image bearer of God. And every single one of you is an image bearer of God. And as Christians, every single one of you have been converted by the grace of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by his finished work, applied by the Holy Spirit. And now you're being conformed to be more and more image bearers. Of who? Of Christ. It's never about our own glory. It's always about his. And so our diversity compels humility as we realize that we're not the sole important part of the body. Our unity should compel humility as we realize that it is not about the individual. It's about the greater cause of the body. How are you supporting, helping, strengthening the body? Let's not forget that Jesus is the head of the body. So ultimately we come under his authority. Most athletic teams know this. If you've ever been a part of sports, you know this. Part of a team, you know that, brings back memories. I just remember Long Beach State. This image comes to my mind. It's not in my notes, but it's just in my mind. And I'm just thinking about shaking my head. I'm a defensive lineman, and my role on the defensive line was to just basically keep those big hogs off of the linebackers. You know, that was my role. And when I got a chance to go after the quarterback, I go. But they get all the glory behind me. That's fine. I do my job. And I had this one guy, and all he wanted to do was go whoosh, and get by the guy so that he could get the glory. And then we have the other guys in the back end who are chirping. They're talking all day while they let a touchdown go, you know, 80-yard touchdown. And they're not fulfilling their role. And so I have all these images of that, having played sports. I think about those things. How much more important when we think about the body of Christ, that we recognize, embrace, relish, are thankful for the role that God has given to us. Sober judgment recognizes our dependency on the body of Christ. So we have to, if we're going to think rightly, soberly, we have to know that our faith is a gift. We have to look at our lives as submitted to the body of Christ, unto the head who is Christ, right? Third, we should humbly consider our spiritual abilities as God's gift. We should humbly consider our spiritual abilities as God's gift. Whatever you excel in that particular area, understand and know that it's God's gift. And you're to use it as a steward. Look at verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. The big thing here, and it matches, doesn't it, with verse 3? Notice Paul's exemplary. So Paul says, by the grace given to me, he's the example for us. And then we come to our exhortation, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Whatever that skill is, whatever that ability is, spiritually speaking, that you've been given by God, it's from God. And you are meant to be a steward of it. I mentioned to you the parable of the talents. You're not meant to bury it. You're not meant to sit on it. You're meant to invest it, to use it for the glory of God. To be wise in the administration of it, to think soberly about it, and to recognize God has designed you for that. When you're not there, the body of Christ is less because of it. That's why we have a covenant of membership in your hymnals. It's just a picture of biblical principles that we've been called to, responsibilities that we have in living out the gospel. And so this key language, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Notice the words, gifts, grace, given. Think he's trying to make a point here? It's all grace. It's all of grace. It's a hint, isn't it? And notice again the word differ. There's differing gifts, varied gifts. We're different. Not everyone has the same gifts by design. Do you know the 10th commandment is you shall not covet? You know how easy it is to covet? I wish I could do that. I wish I could do that. I wish I had that. I wish I was that good at that. And we do all these kinds of should have, could have, would have's and forget the gift that you've been given. And when we do, what we're doing when we say that is we're despising what God has entrusted us to do. We're despising our role. We'll say, I really don't like that role. I wish you would have given me a better one. Why are you here? So you can have a better gift as though there is such a thing? No, you're here to be a member, an individual member with different gift for the glory of God, to image God to this world. And so it's so important that we understand these principles. Most important is what spiritual gifts that we have are gifts. And I think I've beaten that pretty hard. But they're not earned or achieved. They've come by grace, undeserved favor. Praise God that some have exceptional gifts. I praise God, you know, for people out there who are just gifted with vision. And they're able to, I'm not talking about visions and prophecy, please understand. I'm just saying they're gifted with leadership, and they just have a real clear picture, and God has gifted them in that area, and they're moving, and they know exactly where they're heading all the time. I appreciate that. And I wish I were better at that. And I can't rest on my laurels, but I can't say I want to be like that person. I want to first make sure I'm fulfilling the role that God has given to me. And we'll see that more individually here in just a moment. Sober judgment sees our spiritual abilities as God's gift, which leaves no room for boasting. So our faith is a gift, our lives as submitted to the body, and our spiritual abilities as God's gift. And then finally, we should humbly devote ourselves to the ministries for which God has gifted us. We should humbly devote ourselves to the ministries for which God has gifted us. If you don't recognize that, that's the main point of the whole passage. We get here, but it's built upon verse 3 on. And so let's take a look. And whether, you know, I don't know, some of you may want to be a famous evangelist or the greatest orator, or you want to have a mercy mission that, you know, feeds thousands or ministers to millions. I don't know. It doesn't mean you're necessarily gifted for it. So just be careful. Just be careful. We may fight an uphill battle, but let's take a look at verse 6 again. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That's an implied verb. It's good. It's not actually in the original language, let us use them. But it makes sense of the list that's to follow. And so I think it's worthwhile to insert it in there. And that happens numbers of times in translation work. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Now we have a list. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let me tell you what's not supposed to happen here, I don't think. I don't think the point here is for us to basically go into this and explode out every single gift and think about every nuance of whatever gift that's listed here. Right? This is a list of the types of gifts that we find. Not all of them necessarily, but the types of gifts. The bigger point is what we're to do with the gift that we have. Or gifts. That's the bigger point. That's the emphasis, so we don't think more highly of ourselves. This isn't meant to, you know, design spiritual inventories from, I don't think. I think this is intended to help us to understand our role in serving the body of Christ. How we're to not think too highly of ourselves. How we're to view the gifts and the abilities that God has gifted to us, spiritually speaking. And so that's what I think we're seeing here. Our ministry is just one part of the ministry of the body of Christ. And the big point here is use your gifts to the utmost. Use your gifts to the utmost. That's the point. That's what he's saying in all these secondary statements when he says something like in verse 6, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, the service and our serving. If the one who teaches in his teaching, to do it, to go out and be involved in it. That's the point that we have in each of these. I'm not going to go into detail on every one of them, but I will talk about them so that we can understand this. The emphasis in this passage is not the specific gifts as much as the exercise of them. Are you using the gift or gifts that God has given to you? Again, every one of us has dreamed of doing more, accomplishing more, receiving accolades. You probably, all of us have had those thoughts to some degree, but implied in all of this is that these are vital to the body. It's vital that we use the gift that God has given to us. That's what's vital. That's the point that we need to hear for us to be a healthy body of Christ. Not a perfect, but a healthy body of Christ. So let's take a quick look at some of these representative gifts that are listed. Prophecy in proportion to our faith. Again, we could say prophecy according to the standard of faith or the Christian doctrine. But if we're going to keep the context here, we could say also prophecy that's rooted in your faith. How are you going to speak for the Lord? How are you going to speak His word if you don't believe it? If you don't trust it? How are people going to believe you if you're speaking and you don't really believe what you say? Now, let me say a word about prophecy so you don't misunderstand here. I don't believe that this prophecy is at work. Now, there are different ways of dealing with this. I think this was an apostolic era gift, because if we understand prophecy is speaking the word of God, and it involves foretelling and forthtelling. And some would say, well, this is just the forthtelling part of prophecy. And I would say that's probably included in teaching, could be included in exhortation. That's a whole other study. But the one thing I can say with certainty is that this is not in any way and cannot be adding to the closed canon of Scripture, which we cannot change one jot or tittle. So I'm not coming up with new messages from God. And so if you want to say this prophecy gift is, you know, preaching the revealed, settled word of God, you know, you won't be thrown out of this church. But if you want to say that I'm bringing new revelation and I'm bringing new truth that's on top of the Scripture, then I'll probably have to have a serious discussion with you. We don't see that. Now, my brother Wayne Grudem, who has an interesting explanation on this, I'm not going to go into that right now, and I just don't agree with it. I'm okay with him being a brother. And so if that's your view of it, you can come talk to me, but I think there are problems with it. But I'll stop there. But the point here is prophecy, if, you know, in that day, the canon is not closed, then use the gift and do it in faith, trusting. You got to know that this is of the Lord. Now, by God's grace, if that is that we know that this is of the Lord, then praise God, because I'm going to speak with the authority of God himself because it's in his word. And so I could speak that way. But I just don't think that's a gift that's operating today. In service and serving, that doesn't seem very glamorous. At first look, you look at that and you say, okay, serving. Use your gift. Get to work for the glory of God. It's needed. Trust me, it's needed. Trust the word of God, it's needed. We suffer when the saints who are gifted in serving aren't serving. I mean, look around you, and I'm just going to tell you that people need your serving. They need your serving. And so this is calling you to recognize that, embrace it, and say, God, you've gifted me to serve, to give of myself to others and to help in whatever that way that looks. It could be broad, it could be narrower. None of us should be after any kind of recognition or glamour, but contributing our role. If the one who teaches in his teaching, the teacher, this is my challenge, I just told you. A teacher who spreads himself thin, trying to be the ministry jack of all trades, is not going to be as effective at teaching. You look at Acts chapter 6, and they gave themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. I struggle with that. I read Richard Baxter's the Reformed Pastor, and I go, I'm just not doing it. I'm not doing everything I can do. I'm missing so much. And it doesn't give me an excuse not to do it, but I do need to make sure that my priorities are straight. The first things are first. Will you surrender your desire to do everything in order to do what you are gifted at with excellence? There's no Joe perfect Christian who can do everything well. This is a challenge of the pastoral ministry. It's a tightrope walk. And then we have the one who exhorts in his exhortation. Some of your translations may use the word encourage. The word means to urge, to comfort, to encourage, to console, even sometimes to preach. It's a call to action sometimes. It's a speaking gift. Teaching oftentimes with the audience. Exhortation oftentimes is one-on-one, although it can be also a part of perhaps preaching, depending on how you view it. There's a different word for preaching, kairuso, but it could be in that realm. And so teaching emphasizes explanation of concepts. And what we have here instead is the emphasis of a call to action or encouragement to remain steadfast. It's a little bit different. I think that can happen in teaching. It can happen, but it's a bit different. Again, if that's your gift, roll with it. Some of you, I know, you have the gift of exhortation, of encouragement. And I praise God for that. You've blessed me. Those of you servants, you blessed me. There's so many different ways, and I know you've blessed others as well in this congregation. And the one who contributes or gives in generosity, that's pretty simple, right? If you have a gift of, I don't like the word contributing, but giving, then give. Read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and see, God will supply. He will enable you to continue to give. You don't have to be wealthy to have this gift. Some of you know someone that I know well, and because you don't, most of you don't, her name's Elsie Deer. She has very little. She had the gift of giving. Probably had the gift of mercy too. She had nothing to give but what was given to her. And oh, did she give. Oh, did she give generously. She gave out of her poverty. And it was her delight to do it. And that's the idea that we have. The one who leads with zeal. Zeal, zealous, passion. And some are gifted to lead, and so they ought to do so with diligence and devotion. They ought to recognize it and know, I have this gift. I need to use it wisely. And keep in mind how this humbles a Christian that could easily fall into conceit as they think of themselves as, I'm the leader. Look at me, I'm a leader. I get to do this. I'm a leader. And that's not what we find here. Instead, we find here that if you're a leader, it's because God has gifted you. And if you're a leader that is exemplifying Christ, then you're a servant leader, ready and willing to go to your knee to wash your brother or sister's feet, so to speak. To help and to give and to sacrifice for. That's biblical servant leadership. And the last one, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy emphasizes ministry to those who have specific needs. It could be spiritually, it could be emotionally. There's a very strong physical aspect to this. And this could come in the form of caregiving, of even counseling, although that could fall under exhortation. Again, we're not getting into a division of all these things, but a prayer warrior, a loving presence, just being there with someone, whatever it is. This, how is this gift advanced? It's advanced through gladness. It's not advanced through begrudging effort. No one else is doing this, so I'm going to go do it. That's not mercy. That's self-righteousness. Mercy is, I've received so much. I've been spared so much. How can I then serve and give myself to others and show mercy? You see, such a huge difference when we understand these are gifts that come from God. And so giving ourselves to our area of giftedness does not eliminate. I want to make sure, again, I don't want you walking out of here and say, Pastor Rick said I don't have to ever worry about being merciful or generous or any of these other things. I didn't say that. This is not an excuse to neglect the calling that we all have in the Scripture. This is just a recognition for those of you who are gifted in these certain areas that you ought to foster that. And you ought to not to think too highly of yourself because you have it and other people don't. You also not, again, don't disparage other people because they're not as merciful as you in doing the things that you do, and they're not serving the way that you're serving, when we understand we all have different roles. But it doesn't mean that we all can then neglect these commands of Scripture that call us to be kind, to be merciful, to exhort one another till the day comes. And so I didn't say that. And that's not what the passage is saying. In humility, recognize that you cannot do everything well. You have a role to play in the body of Christ. So unselfishly give yourself to that role. Would you think about that today? Unselfishly give yourself to that role and don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. And don't look down at others whose ministry is behind the scenes, because it's a gift of God as well. Let me bring this to a summary. All of us are gifted by God in different ways. I hope you saw that in this passage today. There's no room for boasting, only surrender. The Apostle Paul had the authority, and the authority was from grace, and he exemplified this humility. We know that our faith has been assigned by God. We know that we are all members of one body with diverse gifts, abilities. We know that these gifts are by God's grace. And so let's step out in these gifts, building up the body of Christ. That's what it's telling us. We have marching orders from this passage that are rooted in Romans chapter 1 through 11. The gospel of Jesus Christ, a sovereign God who has spared us hell. He has given us something so remarkable that we have no room for complaint, but only contentment and joy and love for Him. as He has extended so much mercy to us. So how do I determine what my gift or gifts are? How do I know if I'm focused on the right ministry? That passage doesn't tell you exactly. But let me just tell you, if you feel a tension and something that you are doing, and you feel like you're spread thin and there's some things that you're doing that you're doing because you think you're supposed to do them, but not because you delight to do them. Those are indications. And I told you before, a couple of weeks ago, ask those people that are around you. But those things that you love to do that are related to the ministry are typically going to be aligning with the gifts that God has given to you. Seek the Lord. You don't have to have a label on you. That word service, I mean, come on, serving, that's a broad word. There's lots of things that fall under that word. There's so many ways that we can serve. So just serve if you think you're gifted to serve somehow. You know, that's the point and that's the idea. In your notes, you're going to see there's just a question at the end of that you could use just to examine yourself. Carefully consider what your ministry gift is. Discuss with someone what ministry gifts each of you may have. Ask God to help you use your gifts to the utmost. You know, just be deliberate about it. Be purposeful about it. And with that, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His help. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we pray that You would take Your word and apply it to the hearts of each and every person here. In the course of discussing this, we have been reminded that all this is rooted in the gospel, the truth that You sent Your beloved Son to keep the law in our place, to experience the judgment, the weight of it for all who would trust in Him. He's been raised from the dead and He's coming again. And so we just pray that You would help us in light of Your profound mercy and grace to serve You wholeheartedly, to give our lives to You. And as we see in this passage, that is seen in the church by embracing the gift You've given to us and using it for Your glory in all humility. And we pray, Lord, for those who are in unbelief here this morning, that first and foremost, they would trust the Lord Jesus. They would surrender in faith to Him, turning from their sin, resting in what You've accomplished for them, and understand that salvation is a gift. They can only receive it. They can't work for it. They can't accomplish it. And so we pray that You would humble many, even this very day, to the Lordship and the salvation of Christ. We pray in His name, amen.